We're going to turn tonight to the book of Esther. The book of Esther, and I'd like to read some verses at chapter 8 of this wonderful and fascinating book. The book of Esther, chapter 8, and we will read through to the end of verse number 8. Esther, you'll find it just before Job. Esther 8 and verse number 1. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose, and stood before the king, and said, If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how shall I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then King Ahasuerus said unto Esther, the queen, and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name, and sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading, and help us to understand the things of the Word of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight, around the Word of the living God. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word, that it has been forever settled in heaven, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And we pray tonight that thou would close us in with thyself, that the distractions of this world may be taken from our minds, and we might focus upon the things of God. And Father, we pray especially a focus upon our responsibility as those who know the Lord. O God, we confess unto thee at times, we get a little slack, we forget what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do. Our Father, we pray that thou would come and recharge our spiritual batteries, give us fresh zeal and enthusiasm. And Lord, we pray that thou would lead us into a new year's work with renewed vigor, in the great business of winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray, and speak by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Esther is a fascinating and amazing study, and you'll find that there are four main characters in the book. First of all, you have King Ahasuerus, or also known as Xerxes the Great, and you'll find his name is mentioned some 28 times in the book. He ruled a vast empire from India to Ethiopia, containing 127 provinces. And we read in the early part of the book that he called together what we would probably call today a national exhibition. And this went on for 180 days or 6 months, and they had all these things gathered together to praise the people, encourage them in the greatness and the vastness of the empire at that time. Ahasuerus brought the proceedings to a close with a week of feasting. And he had a tremendous feast there for all the men who came from the different provinces of the land. And at the same time, the Queen Vashti, she made a feast for the woman in the royal house, and she had treated them and did treat them royally. On the final day of the feast, when they were somewhat inebriated, that Ahasuerus sent and summoned the Queen Vashti to come and to show off her beauty. We're not exactly sure what was required of her at that time, but whatever it was, she would not do it. First of all, if it was just a matter of coming in, her wearing the royal robes and the crown and so on, that in itself would be sort of showing off, and she wouldn't be very happy with that. But we believe that there is something more deep there that she was asked to do, and so she would not allow herself to be a public spectacle and refused to come to the king and all those people who were assembled at that great banquet. Then she was deposed as the queen, and she found herself out of a job. The second person in the book of Esther that's prominent is Mordecai. Mordecai, he was a Jew of the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll find that his name appears some 58 times in the book, and he is, of course, the cousin of Esther. They came, or he came, at least by captivity, and he was responsible for looking after the daughter of his brother. The third person, of course, is Esther herself. Her name appears 55 times. She was a Jewess, and she, as you know the story well, eventually became the queen in the place of Vashti. And she was a Jewess, but at that time she had not revealed what her religious bent or nationality was, according to the instructions given to her by her cousin Mordecai. Then the fourth person is Haman. Haman was a sort of prime minister to Ahasuerus, a very vain man, and you'll find his name appears some 50 times in this book, and he detested Mordecai. This vain man, he wanted everybody to bow down and to worship and to exalt him, but Mordecai refused to do that. He sat in the gate of the city, and every time this man came by with his pomp and his ceremony, that Mordecai just looked at him and wouldn't rise or wouldn't show him any obeisance, whatever. And so Mordecai was detested by this man Haman, and then he plotted his death. He got the king to sign a decree that would be able to kill all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the nation at that time. Esther was called upon by Mordecai to intercede with the king and to try and turn round this awful edict of Haman. And you can read the story yourself in your private time. It's a wonderful story, and the Jews were saved. And of course, you got Haman getting what he deserved, being hanged in his on his own gallows. There's one important part of the book of Esther, and that is, while you will find Ahasuerus 28 times mentioned by name, and you'll find Mordecai 58 times mentioned by name, and you'll find Esther mentioned 55 times by name, and Haman some 50 times by name, not once do you find the name of God in this book. Now, that does not mean to say that this is not a book of God, because you'll find that in the background, the providence of God is working the whole time. And while the Lord is not mentioned by name, you can see him working out the counsel of his own will with regard to his ancient people. And so keep that in mind. But what I want to do tonight is to focus on chapter 8 and verse number 6. And I want to think of the cry that Esther brought to the king. She comes, Haman has been dead and was hanged in his own gallows, but the edict against the Jews still stands. And you read here in verse 8 how that an edict that goes forth in the king's name, sealed with the king's ring, no man can reverse it. So there's still a problem. Haman, who perpetrated this thing, he's dead. But the edict is still there. And so Esther comes before the king, and again, in mercy, he held out the golden scepter because he had the right to slay her for coming in without his specific request. But he held out the golden scepter, and she's able to bring her request, and she asked to reverse the letters devised by Haman. And then she said in verse 6, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" And tonight I want you to think a little bit about this statement. How can I endure to see the destruction of my people? Because I believe in that there, you have a wonderful picture of the soul winner's passion. And this is something that as believers, we need to remind ourselves about frequently, because over a period of time, we can't get slack, we can't get careless. Every so often the fire burns bright and we're all keen to see the souls come to the Lord, but then it sort of fades down and the light sort of goes dim again until we remind ourselves. And here's a wonderful reminder, and we need to pray, "Lord, how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" The first thing that comes to me is the awful reality here of the danger to Esther's kindred, Hadassah, as she's known, or Esther, that she was brought up by Mordecai, but being a Jewess, she did not reveal this according to what Mordecai instructed her. And all was going fine as she was in the palace there on the queen to King Ahasuerus. All was going fine until Haman's edict. And you can turn back to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, you'll see something of that there. Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of the kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, and neither shall they neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of this business to bring it into the king's treasury." And so here's Haman. He's willing to pay large money for the destruction of Esther's kindred, people, and those who are of her family and her kin. Then in chapter 4 and verse 8, we find that Mordecai enters into the story. And he gave a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy the Jews, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him. So Mordecai now tells her through this messenger, "You've got to go into the king, and you've got to intercede on behalf of the people." But in verse 11, you discover the story there, that she cannot do that unless the king holds out the golden scepter, because she says, "I haven't been called to come into the king these 30 days, and if I go in, then I may die." But in chapter 4 and verse 13, Mordecai commanded them to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this." In other words, he's saying to her, "You've got to go in and make this intercession. Because if you don't do it, you will be destroyed. Your family will be destroyed. And besides, who knows, but maybe in the providence of God, you have been brought into this position as queen so that you can intercede on the behalf of the people." So she was told to go in and to make intercession and to make supplication. But my friend, as we consider this awful edict of Haman, There is a far greater decree that was issued at the Garden of Eden. And that was to Adam. And the Lord showed him all the trees of the garden and told him, you can eat of all of these, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So here is the edict of Almighty God upon those who disobey His word, and it will bring death. And of course, you know the story well, how that Adam did eat of the forbidden fruit, brought death upon the whole world, and that's why we grieve continually of the loss of loved ones, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On a wider case, not just Adam and Eve, but in a wider case in the book of Ezekiel, it tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so God speaks there, and your family and your friends and your acquaintances, they are today in great danger. And the devil is willing to pay much for their destruction. Because, you see, he's going down to the place that was made for him. He's going down to spend eternity in the flames of hell. And he will drag as many with him down to that eternal place of burning. My friend, some of your family, some of my family, some of your friends, some of my friends, some of your acquaintances, some of your work people, they are on that road right now, and they are in great danger because they're, first of all, they're blinded. We're reading 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. So they're going through this world and they're blind to reality of heaven and hell and of salvation and of damnation. Not only the blinded, but they're condemned. John 3 and 18 says, he that believeth on him, that's the Lord Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the unbelieving person right now is condemned by Almighty God, and they are in serious danger. They're also convicted because John 3 and 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. So our unbelieving friends right now, they are blinded by the devil, condemned by God, and convicted. And without Christ, they have neither hope in this world or the world to come. Ephesians 2 and 12. At that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers in the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So they are in serious danger, and we need to alert ourselves to that danger. But there's also a great day of wrath coming, because when Haman got this decree passed to destroy all the Jews, it was for a particular day. It was the 13th day of the 12th month. And so a time was fixed when the executioners will go through the 127 provinces of Persia and destroy every Jew. So there was a great day of wrath and a great day of danger. But then you listen to 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1 and verses 7 to 9, when it speaks there of the day when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So God already has set the day of judgment. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, the great men, the mighty men, and the chief men, the captains, will be calling for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the one that sits upon the throne of judgment at that time. So this morning, when I was dealing with the matter of the fear of dying, I told the people that we as believers need to live with our eye on heaven, to keep our eyes heavenward. But then, as those who are keepers of our brothers and sisters in this world, we need to keep our eyes also on the place called hell, because it is an awful reality, the destruction of our kindred. The second thing is the awesome responsibility. In this book, you'll find that Esther is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is true. But as well as that, it does not absolve us from our responsibility to reach out and to seek sinners and to see them saved by the grace of God. Our kindred, they need to have great compassion, because in the case of Esther, she had a choice. She could either do nothing or get involved. If she did nothing, Mordecai told her, you and your father's house will suffer. So we have the choice of doing nothing, or we have the choice of getting involved. And the Lord has issued this great decree. Now, our kindred need great compassion. And Esther not only was concerned about her people, but she was ready to do something for them. In fact, she was ready to die for them. In chapter 4, in verse 15 or verse 16, she sent a message to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me, and neither eat nor drink these 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Esther was filled with compassion, and after Mordecai spoke to her, she realized her responsibility, and she said, I will go, and if it means that I have to lose my life, then let it be. If I perish, then I perish. Esther's not alone in that position, because you find Moses was of a similar vein and a similar desire and compassion. After he came down from the mountain when the law was given, and he found the people sinning around the golden calf that they had made, Moses cried out, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. O Lord, these are thy people. They have sinned against thee, and not worthy of thy salvation. But Lord, if thou dost not forgive them, if thou dost not have compassion on them, then blot me out of the book that you have written. Moses had that compassion. Jeremiah also, in chapter 9 and verse 1 of his book, he cries, in that time the nation of Israel was in great trouble, and Jeremiah had a terrible message. He had to deliver them a message of judgment. And he cried, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the daughter, the slain of the daughter of my people. And so here's Jeremiah with a heart burning with passion for his people. And then again, you take the Apostle Paul, and in Romans 9 and 2, he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh. So here are some of God's servants whose hearts were consumed by compassion for those that they were placed among, that they might see them reconciled unto God. Now, our problem today is that we do not really think enough about the end of the unbeliever. Never ceases to amaze me on our roads. You look at the number of cars and vehicles going on the 401, especially over towards Highway 400. And I understand that is the busiest intersection in the whole of the world. something like 400,000 vehicles passes through that every day. And every vehicle is controlled by one person with one brain. And it doesn't take very much to go wrong and cause an accident, a serious accident, and even the loss of life. But we don't think much about that. You drive along there, and you're sitting there 88 feet per second, going at 60 miles an hour, and you're going down the highway, cars coming this way, cars going that way, and you never worry too much about it. Until suddenly you see a dreadful accident. Like my wife and I saw in England, not far from the home of my nephew's house. He was taking us down to the railway station, and there was the emergency people there with a car. In the car, they were cutting the roof of the car because the person inside was seriously, seriously injured. Now, when you see something like that, it brings you up short, and you begin to think about it, and you begin to be concerned about it for a while. And you're driving down the road, and you think, well, I got to watch here, because dear knows who's going to come out to my side. And you watch more, and you're more careful. But over a period of time, you lose that concern, and what we need in the highways is to have continual reminders of what can happen. And then with regard to our friends and our kindred who are not saved, we need to stop and to think what the Bible has to say about hell. I remember I told you this before, belonging to an apprentices club in Belfast, the aircraft industry. We went to play a game of snooker with a couple of fellows that we knew, and one of them, he used the name hell frequently and in the wrong context. He'd line the ball up and he said, I'm going to blast this to hell's gates. And then he'd take another shot and use the word hell again. And my brother James brought him up short. And he says, young man, and James about the same age as him, he says, if you believed in a burning, fiery hell as I do, you would not use that word so frequently and so normally. And in our society today, you hear it all the time. And we become the position where even we get immune to realizing what hell is. We need to take time and think of the end of our loved ones and think what the Bible has to say about hell and eternal punishment. General Booth of the Salvation Army, he used to say he'd love to recommend that his officers should spend 24 hours in hell. Then he says they'd come out and they'd speak and preach the gospel with much more conviction than they ever had before. Remember reading the story years ago about a convict in England who was condemned to death because of his crime. And the minister came into the jail just before the execution. And he came to him to give what they called at that time the comforts of religion. So the minister spoke to him, told him of the Lord Jesus Christ, told him how that Jesus Christ can deal with sin, how he could take his sin away. And that convicted criminal said to the minister, if I believed that, he says, I would crawl across England on broken glass, on my bare knees, to tell people to flee from the wrath to come. But you and I, we get careless, and we stop thinking, and forget that our responsibility is to warn and to work to see men and women saved by the grace of God. That's why we have our services. That's why we have our Sunday school. That's why we have our day school. That's why we get into the area with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to reach souls and to warn them to flee from wrath to come. God has placed an immense responsibility upon the shoulders of every believer. The authentic remedy. Esther had a tremendous determination. After initially not being sure about what she could do, but once she made her decision, She was filled with continual sorrow and continual remembrance and continual concern for the plight of her kindred people, the Jews in Persia. Now, we tend to ebb and flow. On a night like tonight, when we're focusing on the subject, it'd be quite normal to go home and say, well, yes, I've got to do something about this. I've got to ask myself, when I see people walking, do I see them as trees walking? Am I interested? Does it matter to me whether that soul out there on the street is going to hell? When we first opened this church, I told our people to get into the habit, as you're driving up and down Nielsen, you see somebody walking, don't know who they are, pray, Lord, save that soul. And I did it for a while, but then gradually began to neglect it. And we need to pray that the Lord would cause the river of our concern to flow again. Again, the flame that burns within our hearts, sometimes it burns brightly and burns high, and then there's other times it just goes down to a little flicker. And I would think that mostly that's where we live. Need to pray, Lord, give us a fresh love and concern for the lost round about. Not only Esther's determination, but her intercession, because she went in again with the danger of being killed, and she pleaded with the king. And he held out the scepter to her, which prevented her death. As she's going in, the law cannot be changed. We read that already, where it says there in chapter 8 that a writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. So here, Haman has made this decree, got it properly signed and sealed and delivered for the death of the Jews. Can't be revoked, can't be changed. But it can be countermanded. And that can be overridden. And that's what happened in this case here, because he gave command to have another law that would countermand the first one. And in our case, we can't change God's law for the sinner. God's law for the sinner is absolutely clear. It tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life, so over against eternal life, he's speaking there of eternal death. So the wages of sin is eternal death. That can't be undone. That cannot be undone. Otherwise, God, who is the living and the true God, would be seen to be a liar, because he said that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and then turn around, they wouldn't die. But the law can be countermanded. And the law can be changed, because the Lord, in a wonderful way, allowed his Son to bear the punishment of the sins of his people. And he died on the cross there, and the mercy of God met the justice of God, and God's justice was satisfied in the death of Christ. And we were saved by his grace. We have the sentence of death removed, and we're given the blessing of everlasting life. So we need to pray much that the Lord would change sinners. And prayer works when many another way will not work. Some of you have unsaved loved ones. I've heard you share their names in the prayer meeting. You're longing to see them saved. And you try, you witness, and you're rebuffed, and they don't want to hear what you have to say, and you become sort of a problem to them. You become their conscience, and it's very difficult. But my friend, in the confines of your heart, you can pray for them, and God can and will answer prayer that is made in the heart of the believer. Esther's cooperation with Mordecai. The two of them worked together. Cousins they were. They worked together for the salvation of the Jewish people in that great nation of Persia in those days. They bore each other's burdens. and encourage one another. And the Bible says, let us, if not let me, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. And again, the Bible says, if two of you shall agree in earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, ask and it shall be given unto you. And so we need to join together in prayer for these that are a problem to us, and pray that the Lord would separate them out from the devil's kingdom and bring them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And then you've got Esther's jubilation, because on that dread day, the 13th day of the 12th month, not one Jew died. Haman had it set up. That's the day I want every Jew in this nation to be killed. And the edict was there and could not be changed. But when that day came, there wasn't one Jewish person who died. And so the day, instead of being a day of sorrow and mourning, like Rahab in the New Testament, we read about how she cried over her children, could not be satisfied or could not be eased in her pain. In verse 16 of the chapter we read, it says, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. My friend, may we each one take upon our hearts with renewed vigor and renewed energy to pray for these loved ones of our kindred, that the Lord would save them, and that they would cause us to be able to add our voices to those of the angels in heaven who rejoice over one sinner that has come to Christ. So, my friend, every one of you have your own friends. Every one of you has those that are concerned to you. But let us join together and pray, Lord, give us a greater concern that will have an impact and that will see precious souls won to the Lord. I told you, there's one name missing from this book, and that's the name of God. But God is found in his providential dealings on every page of the book of Esther, and therefore the Jewish people who knew the canon of Scripture, they included Esther in the canon of the Old Testament Scriptures. But those remind us, in the background, God is working. And while God has given us a responsibility to reach out to the lost, yet the driving force in our work must always be the Lord. Because we cannot save a soul ourselves. Only God can save a soul. The salvation of a soul is not just flicking some sort of a switch or signing some sort of decision card. It is a work when the Holy Spirit convicts a person and brings them and drives them to their knees where they'll call upon the name of the Lord. Much of what is called soul winning today is human psychology or human sales methods. We don't want that. We want genuine conversions, and they are done only by the intervention of God Almighty in the lives of those that are not saved. And so let us remember that and pray that the Lord would help us to be signposts to the Lord Jesus Christ and have the great joy of seeing the sinners come to know the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the challenge of thy word. And we pray, O God, that thou would forgive us for the many times that we have failed thee. We think of what Dr. Saunders said last week about a man that he realized he had failed to speak to and yet went back again eventually to speak to him. O God, how many have we allowed to slip through our fingers without a word? And Lord, we're so frightened in case they might think we were odd or strange or something. And yet, Lord, they're marching down towards the caverns of the damned. And we have the message. Our Father, I pray that thou would give us the courage to stand up and to speak out for the Lord Jesus. And give us the joy of seeing precious souls come to know the Lord. Both in our church, in our Sunday school, in the day school, in every outreach ministry, Lord, may there be a harvest of precious souls. Hear this, our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.